You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Number four in culture wars, and hopefully you're starting to understand what the book of Colossians is all about in this amazing journey we've been on. Week one, we learned this. We learned that Jesus is supreme in a world where there were many little g gods, where culture was God. We learned that Jesus is supreme. In week number two, we learned about the need to beware of the drift. Beware of the drift element, where if we're not careful, we can go on a journey of disconnecting from Jesus Christ without realizing it. Then in week three, last week, we learned about a new humanity, and we're finishing the series this week. When I was in my mid to late 20s, I went to the little village in South Wales where my mum and dad were born, raised, went to school. I think I was maybe around 26, 27 years of age, and I was walking down the high street. Now, the high street has three pubs, two churches, a post office, an off-license, and two kind of shops there, or three shops, and a few hairdressers as well. And as I was walking down the high street, somebody from the other side of the road in this village shouted out, "Beryl Rogers!" And because it was a quiet street, she caught my attention. I looked across the road, and there was a woman over there, maybe about 30 to 40 years older than me, and she ran across the road. I was scared, right? This little lady in Wales, I was scared. She grabbed me by the hands. She said, "Beryl Rogers." Now, let me give you a little bit of insight into this. My mum is called Beryl. I only know her as Beryl Barrett. But before she was Beryl Barrett, she was Beryl Rogers. And I said, "Yeah, that was my mum's maiden name." She goes, "I knew you were his son." Now, I don't know, fellas, if you've had a moment that's maybe felt emasculating or something like that. But to be recognized by an older lady on the other side of a street who ran across to me and said there was something about me that looks like my mum. I really didn't know how to respond. Did you know my mum? She's like, "Yeah, I went to school with your mum. I lived up the road from your mum." To be fair, the village was so small, everybody lived up the road from my mum in that really small place. And you know, I think the thing is that in all of our lives, we inherit things from previous generations. Come on, are you hearing me this morning? You're a little bit quiet, church. We inherit things from our mums, from our dads, from our grandparents. The DNA, the inherited aspects of generations move down through the years. And some of those things we inherit, we love. And some of those things we inherit, we want to get rid of. For example, I inherited a love for God, God's house, and His Word. And I'm going to hang on to that until my dying day. I'm going to love that. I inherited that from my mum and dad. But one of the things I also inherited from my mum and dad, or more my mum's side of the family, which I'm trying to reject in Jesus' name, is the Barrett chins. The chins. And so the exercise you do with your tongue, you know, to try and get rid of the chins. And then I look at my sister. My sister has the Barrett chins. And the reality is this, is we inherit things from previous generations. Last week we talked about a new humanity. A new humanity where our new humanity is not decided by our language, the country of our birth, the upbringing, our education, our socioeconomic strata, but our new humanity is determined by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This lifelong transformation is about who we are as a people, and it supersedes all that we were before we became a follower of Jesus. We were born again. Let me read it again. This lifelong transformation is about who we are as people, and it supersedes all that we were before we became followers of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4, what Paul is wanting to do is Paul wants to leave us with three key things now that we understand we are a new humanity. And the first thing Paul wants us to be aware of in Colossians chapter 4 now is how we treat people. How we treat people. This shows your family. This shows your new humanity. How you treat people shows the new life that you have in Christ. How you tweet, how you Facebook, how you MySpace. How you Instagram shows everything about your humanity. So the first thing he's leaving us with is how do we treat people? Colossians chapter 4, 2-6 says this. Devote yourselves to be prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which, Paul says, I am in chains. We know he's in prison. For that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So there's inside and there's outside. Be wise how you act with outsiders. Now, I want you to make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation on social media and around the coffee table and in the house of God be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In this passage, Paul is giving us four fundamentals on how we deal with people. There's a big difference between a fundamental and a foundation. A foundation is something you do once in your life, but fundamentals are things you continue to build upon. The fundamentals of football, passing, running, being quick, understanding how that works, you keep learning those fundamentals. And so there are four fundamentals that Paul wants you to know in how we should treat people here. The first thing he says is in your treating of people, devote yourselves to prayer. Before you go into your workplace, your workspace, you are coming face to face with those who maybe oppose you or are against you or don't believe in the God you worship, he says, devote yourself to prayer. And he says within this, be watching and waiting. You see, in the place and the space of prayer, that's where you hear God whisper to you, not just about you, but about the world he's calling you into. And so in prayer, now what you're doing is you are watching. You are now watching going into your community. You're watching going into work. You're watching for need. You're watching for the opportunity to pray. You are watching, waiting for the need. And then it says you're waiting. Why are we waiting? Because we're waiting because we are thankful, he says. Be thankful, be watchful and be thankful. So I'm watching for the need, the opportunity to pray, and I will be thankful because I know God will answer. So in treating people, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Secondly, he says, I want you to be wise. In other words, don't just allow your emotions to lead you, be wise. The great theologian N.T. Wright, he says this, the blameless life lays the foundation for gracious witness. So when you are wise, that life creates the opportunity for people to ask about you, what is it about you that's different? The blameless life that comes from being living a life of great divine wisdom. The third thing Paul says here in this passage in Colossians 4 is he says, I want you to maximize the opportunity. So in your interaction in treating other people, he says, make the most of every opportunity. Maximize it. That's like in Aldi. When you go into Aldi and the Wagyu beef is on sale and you find people just loading up their trolleys with this Wagyu beef because it's so amazing. Maximize, buy up, increase, take more, take every opportunity. You know, over recent months of being in and out of hospital every 6 weeks to get an injection into my eye, I'm taking a lot of taxis, and I love talking to taxi drivers. I was recently in a taxi just last week, just on Tuesday, coming back from the eye hospital, and the gentleman is talking to me. I said, where do you originate before here? And he told me what country he's from and how long he's been living in England. I said, amazing. I said, do you have wife and children? He says, yes, in fact, I have two wives. I said, wow, that's amazing. I struggle with one. And I can say that because she's in Chester. I said, how does that work then? He goes, I have one in my home country and I have one here. And I have children in my home country and I have children here. And sometimes I'm on a plane over there with my wife and children over there. And sometimes I'm on a plane and I live here and I'm with my wife and children here. And I was like, well, God bless you. That's hard work. But just about 6 weeks ago, I was in a taxi and he picks me up and he goes, all right, our kid. He was a Manc. I knew he was a Manc. All right, our kid. I said, where are you from? He said, Stockport. I said, you must be blue. He said, always blue. I said, you're a man of God. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister of a church. He went, holy, beep, 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 beep. Oops, sorry, vicar. And then he said this to me. He said, I could never believe in God. I said, why? He said, I've had too much suffering. I said, good news. The Bible calls Jesus the suffering savior. In fact, he knows all about your situation. He knows all about your challenge. That's what the Bible's saying. Maximize the opportunity. I got 16 minutes in Uber. We're going to talk about Jesus by hook or by crook. We're going to get past football. We're going to get past cricket. And we're going to get to the real stuff of life. Maximize every opportunity. And the fourth thing he says in the way you treat people, he says, let your conversation always, always, especially when you're under pressure, but always be seasoned with salt. In other words, let your words be grace-filled. So three things Paul leaves us with. Number one, in this new humanity, how you treat people matters. And then he drops the Onesimus bombshell.
Oh, the Onesimus bombshell. We don't even see it coming. Like, we read the Bible and we don't quite understand every time what it is that is going on. But for the Colossians, the Onesimus bombshell brings the whole of these previous three chapters together and suddenly it all makes sense. You ever watch a TV show and then they link it all together at the last minute? And you go, oh yeah, oh yeah, I saw that, oh, I remember that happening. That's exactly what is going on here in this part of the book. He is talking, it seems he moves on, as Paul often does, to a list of people. He moves on into verse 7 and he says, hey, Tychicus will tell you the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. He seems like a nice guy, Tychicus. And then he moves on and he says this, he is coming with Onesimus. And then he uses similar language, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. Onesimus, if this was the Colossian church and that got read out, there would have been chaos in the room. See, if you're going to read Colossians, and we've said it a number of times, you've got to read Philemon. Because Philemon is a guy in the Colossian church who had a slave called Onesimus. And one day Philemon came into church and he told his friends and family in church, he said, hey, Onesimus, he has stolen my property and he has run away. He has robbed me and he has disappeared. I can't find him anywhere. He's cost me so much. And you can imagine, because we would do that if one of your friends walked into church this morning and said, hey, over the weekend we got robbed. And you'd be like, I'm so sorry to hear that. You know, I woke up this morning, the car was missing off the drive. Not me personally, but you tell the story. And you will put your arm around him. You go, I'm so sorry to hear that. They've all heard the Onesimus story. And Paul says, our faithful and dear brother. boom, the room just goes, what? What is going on here? You can't make him one of us. We live in a culture war where our culture tries to segregate us in multiple ways. And the responsibility of the church is to let the lesson of Colossians 4 land with power in each and every one of our lives. It does not matter who you were, who you are, what you have been through, what you have done, because at that moment of born again, we're not just a new humanity. You see, the second thing Paul's trying to teach us is this. We're a new family. Because we are born again by one Father, one Spirit, and he doesn't call us cousins. Distant relatives of one another. That second cousin twice removed on your mother's side. He calls us brothers and sisters. He doesn't talk second generation or multi-generation. Because the moment that you're born again, the moment that you meet Jesus, we come into the family. Paul has written separately to Philemon. And let me give you a feel for how you come into the family. Paul writes and he says this in verse 10 of Philemon. You know when a book's got one chapter, it throws you completely. Verse 10, he says this, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And then he says this, I'd like to have kept him with me so he could take your place. Remember the culture. He is writing to the master about the slave, and he's saying, because he's become a brother, he can replace you completely. This is as powerful as Jesus flipping the tables in the temple. Paul is flipping every taboo. Husbands and wives, the table goes over. Fathers and children, the table goes over. Masters and slaves, the table goes over. He says, we cannot treat anyone based on who they were before they met Jesus. We cannot treat anyone in any way based on who they were before that encounter with Jesus, because at that point of encounter, they became a brother or a sister. That's what happens. Paul doesn't say to him, could you restore him to his position? Or give him a payment plan to get him back into your good graces. Paul has gone the gospel on him. Complete and utter forgiveness for everything that has done before. The gospel doesn't rate and rank us and allow us to be something or not. The gospel, when it impacts our lives, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, when it impacts our lives, it makes us a brother or a sister. And that is who we become. We are one family. Paul says to Philemon, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so you might have him back forever. Forever, meaning eternity. No longer as a slave, better than a slave. A dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you as a, and hear this piece of language, as a fellow man. As a slave, he had no rights. And Paul declares him a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. Colossians, in this culture war we are fighting, church, We are one family. There is no segregation and there's no separation. But Paul goes on to write the third thing we've got to learn from chapter 4. And he says this, that as he's explaining the power of the gospel, he uses that little phrase about Onesimus where he writes to Philemon and he says, he is useful to you. It's a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful. So he's just saying, hey, he's Onesimus. And he's going to be Onesimus to you. He is going to be useful. And then he goes on and he's writing. He gets to another character in the role. He gets to verse 17 and he says this. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you received from the Lord. You see, Paul is telling us how to treat people. Then he is telling us that we are one family. And then he is telling us this, that everyone has been called on purpose for purpose. You're not in the family to make up the numbers. No one's in the family just to fit in, that, you know, to make sure there's an even number at Christmas. No one has been invited to make sure somebody else doesn't feel left out. Everyone is in the family on purpose for purpose. There is a something about you. There is a something in your life. There is a something about who you are that you've got to realize God has made you. He has shaped you. He has called you. He has saved you. He has brought you in. He has set you up. He has prepared you. He is getting you ready for the purpose that he has for your life. And God's greatest desire for you is that you fulfill his purpose for you. Man, he has your life mapped out for you to explore and discover, for you to find, for you to step into and go, wow, this is what I was made for. Every person on purpose for purpose. Whether you're watching in Geneva or you're sitting in the room, let me tell you, you're not in the room by accident. Your encounter with Jesus was the beginning of an adventure that will last you into eternity. And your encounter with Jesus set you up for being who he wanted you to be. And what we have to do is this. On a regular rhythm, we have to bring our lives back to the Lord and say, God, you can use me. Whatever it is that you want to do, however it is you want to work, Lord, you can use me. Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received from the Lord. You see, it can be easy for Archippus to go, Paul, you don't know what I am going through. Paul, you don't know the challenge I'm facing. I'm trying to sell a house and buy a house. Paul, you don't know, I've just been made redundant. Paul, you don't know what's happening in my marriage. You don't know what's happening with my children. Paul, when I've sorted this out, then I'll get back into what you called me to do. Paul, when all the things line up right, when there's a little bit more money in the bank, when there's a little bit more time on my hands, Lord, when everything is just right, then I'll do it. And Paul, as a drop the mic moment, as he talks to the Colossians, and he says this, verse 18, as he signs off our 4 weeks together, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. And before you give me your reasons why you can't, remember my chains. Remember that I'm in prison. Remember that I'm limited. This is not a pretty house arrest that Paul is in the middle of. He's not got a tag. He is chained. And the writing of his name at the end was accompanied by the rattle of a chain as he signed his name and said, remember this. Why? Because he wants them to know, whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstance, God can use you. Whatever pain you're in right now, God can use you. Whatever limitation you are facing, God can use you. Whatever reason you have put ahead of the will and purpose of God in your life, Paul goes, remember my chains. Because that doesn't have to limit you. Why don't you stand to your feet just for a moment? We're going to push in, church, because there are times when you've got to come back to the Lord and you've got to find the flag of surrender and you've got to raise it again. There are times in each of our lives where you've got to come back and you've got to go, I've been fighting and I'm feeling the pressure of fighting my way through this. But Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. If you can use a man in chains, you can use me. If you can use a former runaway slave, you can use me. If you can use a man who kept slaves, you can use me. If you can use people who had no social status, who were just numbers on a ledger, oh God, you can use me.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.